We turn to the second, in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 4, please. If you've read your Old Testament, you are probably very familiar with this story. Story that we call the Shunammite woman. So 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 8 all the way to verse 37. This is the reading of God's word. One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day when Elisha went, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "She has no son, and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Please, men of God, don't mislead your servant." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" he asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "That's all right," she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hope?" Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out to him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And he did. When she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Talk about little known characters as we are going through the series. We have a woman who's called by her town's name. She's from the town of Shunan. So she's called the Shunammite woman. It's like you're called the Milwaukee woman or the Oak Creek guy. No wonder she is one of my little known character sermons, as she is nameless. None of us know her name. However, there is someone who actually knows her name and calls her by her name. See, when we get to heaven, we will hear our Father call her by her name. Then we would all know what her name is. But until then, we will call her the Shunammite woman. Now, Shunan was about 20 miles from Mount Carmel. Some of you are familiar with that name, right? Mount Carmel. That was when Elijah had the confrontation with the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. That's the Mount Carmel. Shunan was about 20 miles from there. And the prophet Elijah must have regularly made this journey back and forth from there. Now, a rich woman notices the steps of the prophet and desires to make his journey a bit more comfortable by providing for him a room to rest and some food to eat. We see that in verse 8 through 10. Now listen to what Jesus said about receiving people simply because they are his prophet, his people. In the book of Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 and 41, he says, "He who receives you, God's people, receives me," Jesus is talking, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives the prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, Scripture says. What a beautiful heart to have, isn't it? To notice somebody in need and volunteering to provide for that person's need. He wasn't asking, but she volunteered because she saw a need in him. So she used her money to provide for others. Friends, imagine if you and I, if all of us had a heart like hers on the issue of money. In other words, it means our money will not be ours, but we will be stewards. Everything we have will be used as an instrument to bless others for God's glory. And of course, the way we will use our money will be just the way God uses it, generously. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, we see the heart and the character of our God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Remember this," talking to all God's people, "whoever sows sparingly would also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously would also reap generously. For God loves a," what? "A cheerful giver." So, even though it was God who first gave, still he delights to reward us with his kindness. See, this heart of God is probably best illustrated in the principle of tithing. Though it was God who gave us everything, still, when we return his blessing by offering only a tiny fraction, 10%, right? Still, God delights to reward us even more blessing and graciously. Amazing. It is he who first gives us everything, and then when we return a little, the Father gets excited and gives us even more. See, it's like a parent who gives their children allowance. And when the child joyfully buys a small gift for the parent from the allowance, then the parent is thrilled to receive from the child, even though it was they who gave the child the money to buy it in the first place. See, this heart of the parents is God's gift to the parents, for when they love their children this generously, they are truly reflecting the Heavenly Father's generous heart to his children. Let's return to our lady here. And I want us to witness two specific kindnesses of God to her, to this lady. First, God's kindness is shown by him blessing her with a son. God blessed her with a son. You see, on one occasion when the prophet stopped at the woman's home, he asked if there was any service he could render to her. Her response was amazing. It's one of contentment. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 13, this is her response when she was asked, "What can I do for you?" This is the prophet of God. Literally everything is permissible. In fact, he was even willing to grant a favor with the king or the commander of the army. So in other words, nothing was off limit. And this is her response when she could get anything. 2 Kings 4:13, she replied, "I have a home among my people. I have a home among my own people." In other words, she's content. She really doesn't need anything else. Isn't that so different than the way sometimes we approach life? Rather than rejoicing what God has gifted us, too often, where does our eyes and our hearts wander off to? We sometimes see what we lack and focus there, don't we? And when that happens, what happens? Discontentment spills out in our lives, doesn't it? But if we can see what our God has already provided for us, then we will see, despite some of the things that we may lack in this world temporarily, still, you and I will be able to truly rejoice and praise our Heavenly Father and give Him thanks for so much for what He has given. Of course, out of all the amazing gifts He has already given, you know, the greatest gift and treasure that He has poured out to us? Let me just highlight those two things that it is so obvious, but for us, we take it for granted and we do not see how amazing they are. And what am I speaking of? All of our sins are completely cleansed, forgiven in the cross of Jesus Christ for our salvation, right? And then, not only that, not only in this world, where is home? In that everlasting kingdom, right? Where all of the world's sorrows will be completely healed. Where all the world's problems will be completely resolved. Those are already gifts that He has already gifted us and showered us. You know, I often, sometimes in life, like many of us, we all have our different ways of thinking. And so I have my own issues and struggles and complex and all of those things that many of us struggle. And sometimes I reflect back, you know, I'm in my early 60s, and so I reflect back on my life. I'm at the twilight, the sunset of my career. And so sometimes to look back, oh, you want to see the mountaintops, but I see so many valleys. And sometimes it does become quite heavy and depressing. And so sometimes I wondered and asked myself, what have I done with my life? Where am I? Where am I going? What is this? And all those questions begin to just attack fiercely. And you know how those are resolved? When I focus on those circumstances of where I am, the weight of those issues surely brings me down. There's no denying that. But you know, when I really begin to see by faith and lift my eyes and see heaven, what heaven is like and what my future has in store for me, the present struggles, nothing in compared to the eternal glory waiting. My dear brothers and sisters, do the struggles of life sometimes weigh you down? Do they shackle you? Do they want to bring you down? Does depression and sorrow fill your hearts and your faces? Can I invite you, if you are like me, to lift your eyes to see what Christ has done and where He is leading us to, then I really believe you and I can sing and dance all the way to heaven. Now, when we truly see what a God has already given us, then we too, like this woman, can find contentment. Simply said, contentment is not the result of all the good things we possess in this world, but to believe what God has in store for us is truly better than what we deserve. Now, meanwhile, while living in this world, as I said, everyone, including this woman, has needs. And she did have one very important missing part in her life, and that was she had no son. In that ancient culture, the rights of inheritance ordinarily followed the male line. Therefore, to not have a son would have been a tremendous blow. Although the woman did not dare to ask for her son, her response to Elisha's announcement, "About this time next year you would hold a son," in verse 16, reveals the depths of her desire and her fear of disappointment. As she burst out the words in 2 Corinthians 4:16, she says, "No, my Lord, please, please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." Let me put it in my ways, what she's saying. She's saying something like this: "Please, don't mess with me. What you're saying is too good to be true. And if this is a hoax, then this is not funny. It is too important and dear for me, for anyone, including you, men of God, to just say things that cannot be true." You see, in her, she knew how impossible this request was. My dear brothers and sisters, did you know that our Lord knows of our needs, even when we are reluctant to admit them? Let me give you two scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, what is the first word that he says? Before what? Before they call, or we call, God says, "I will answer. While they are still speaking, He will hear." Here comes the New Testament version of that words, of those words. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "Do not be like them, for our Father knows what you need when? Before you ask Him." See? Our God is such an amazing God. He knows of our needs even before we ask Him. And He delights to give us good things even when we are not sure that He will give. Imagine. The greatest thing you wanted was impossible for you to have. And then, out of the blue, somehow, you get it? See, that was the scenario for Sarah, for Rebecca, for Rachel, for Hannah, for Elizabeth. What they wanted more than anything else in life was a son. But that was the one thing they could not have because they were barren. Unable to bear a child. But despite the impossibility of their situation, this woman must have prayed. And when the Lord answered their impossible prayer and gave each of them a son, can you imagine the incredible joy they must have felt? What does the laughter and joy that experienced an impossible thing becoming a reality sound like? Because that's what these ladies sounded like. Our rich lady in our passage was also on cloud nine. She was ecstatic. She was experiencing heaven on earth. Now, but the surprise and the joy of the woman comes to an abrupt end. The cynics of the world will say all good things come to an end. Her story was too good to be true, for she had it all. She was rich. She was kind and generous. And the only thing, she did not have a son. She even got that. After having it all, it was as if the rug beneath her was pulled away. The son she dared not ask for died after complaining that his head ached. Let me take you to 2 Kings chapter 4, 19 to 21. He said to his father, the boy, my head, right? My head is hurting. His father told the servant, carry him to his mother. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon. Everything seems pretty normal, doesn't it? And then, suddenly, he says, and then he died. Whoa. And then what she does is quite strange also. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. How do you interpret this? I have several study Bibles, and one of them is the Geneva Bible. And in there, a short comment was given about that verse, and I thought it was quite insightful. Let me read you. She refuses to accept the death of her son and conceals his body in Elisha's room so that the ritual of mourning will not begin. So as soon as her son dies, what does she do? Instead of preparing for his funeral, right? That's normal. She doesn't do that. She's not preparing for his funeral. Rather, she races over to Mount Carmel where the prophet Elisha was. Remember I told you in the beginning, Shunem and Carmel was about how many miles away? 20 miles away. And she, without any hesitation, goes in that run to the prophet. Now, realizing that the son was dead, Elisha first sent his servant Gehazi to lay his staff on the face of the child, but to no avail. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 31, we see that. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy has not awakened. Next, Elisha prayed to God and laid himself on top of the child twice, and the Lord resurrects him. Excuse me. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 34 and 35, this is such a it could sound funny, it could sound very weird, but listen to how this prophet acts. Then he got up on the bed and laid on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. Weird, right? As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Wow. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room. Why? The Bible doesn't say. And then got on the bed and stretched out on him once again. And this time what happens? The boy sneezed. Not five or six times, not eight times, but seven times, and opened his eyes. What a way to resurrect a boy, right? But that's the blessing that God wants us to see. That God first blessed this woman, how? By giving her a son. But then when the son is taken away, how does he bless again? By resurrecting her dead son. God's kindness, I mean, in this world, life and then resurrection, can there be anything more powerful? Now, folks, this story is like a Korean drama with sudden, unexpected turns. So let me give you a couple of them today. So that's the story we have. But I want you to see a turn of events right here. Because you see, Shunem in the Old Testament is actually located only a couple of miles away from a village named Nain. See, it was to this tiny village of Nain that one greater than Elisha came. There he encountered a funeral procession for the only son of a local poor widow. Let me take you to Luke chapter 7, verse 13 through 15. When the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Now, this is a widow who just lost her son, her only son, right? Grief, sorrow was overwhelming her. And here comes Jesus to not only comfort, but he says, "Do not weep." And then, of course, he gives this incredible experience. He says, and then he came and touched. In some of the, most of the versions, it will say just a bier or a coffin. But through this context, you will see it was an open coffin that he opens. Actually, that was the Jewish custom at the time. So listen again. Then Jesus came and touched what? The open coffin. And those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man," he's talking to the dead, right? "Young man, I say to you," what? "Arise." "Arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Wow. Witnessing this, the crowd roar, "A great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people." The following verse says, "Indeed, God did come to help his people." Remember Lazarus when he died? His sisters, Mary and Martha, sought Jesus. Like Elijah, Jesus arrived only after Lazarus was already dead. It was while Lazarus was laid on the tomb that Jesus said that he was the resurrection and the life, and that those who believe in him will not die. After proclaiming this incredible power at Lazarus' tomb, like this Shunammite woman, everyone saw the glorious power of God. So it is not surprising to us to see the prophet Elijah raise the young boy in our passage, because Elijah turns to our powerful God to raise the dead. Jesus Christ has demonstrated that he is the Almighty God himself by raising the dead young man and also by raising Lazarus. But not only did Jesus have the ability to raise the dead, he himself was raised from the dead as the first fruit of our resurrection. What that means is that we should all die like the young man did in our passage, and yet we're also confident that God will raise us from our dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 and 23 says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all were made alive, but each in turn." Christ, what? The first fruit. Then when he comes, those us who belong to him would also be raised. Do you see, unlike this young man or Lazarus, we will not be raised to live once again in this bodily form under sin. I want you to see the difference here. When God just simply raises the dead like Lazarus did, or like this young boy, they will rise, but they would also die again, because the wages of sin is death. But when God himself in Jesus Christ goes through the resurrection as the first fruit, now those of us in him would also be raised following the first fruit of Jesus. And just as he will be raised to not die again, so will we be, my friends. I want you to see the contrast and the greatness of the resurrection following the first fruit of Jesus' resurrection. In the world, people in the Bible who were resurrected, surely it was awesome, but they would once again die. But you and I, who will be resurrected after the resurrection of Jesus as the first fruit, then our bodies will never once again suffer the death into our sin. So brothers and sisters, hear this and hear this well. Sin, your sin, does not have the final say. Mortality, is not our end. Finiteness does not define us or limit us any longer. Instead, though we begin our lives as mortals, we will live on as immortals. You understand that? Many, many years ago, I remember as a young boy, enjoy watching this TV show, The Highlanders. Some of you old enough to remember that? Sorry. Duncan MacLeod was the hero there. And the Highlanders, they were immortals. However, their immortality can be cut short one way. When? When their heads were severed. But for us, nothing, not even a severed head, not even our sins, not even our mistakes and wrongs, can rob us of our immortality in Him. When our God, the Father, picked us up as His children, we were forever removed from the list of mortality into the genealogy of immortals. When God's people are resurrected in glory, God will raise us up and transform us from our lowly selves into His glorious state. But there's one more turn and twist to this story, because the story of the Shunammite woman does not end here in chapter 4. Actually, it skips and jumps to chapter 8. So let me take you there and then end the message there. See, in the early portion of chapter 8, God blesses her, this woman, by sending her away from the famine. Now, as God fed Jacob's family in Egypt while his homeland had the famine, so this woman's family were fed and kept for 7 years away from home. At the end of 7 years, when she returned home, her house and her land had already become someone else's property. But I want you to be amazed at what God does. When she returns her land, God's perfect timing and sovereignty will be in full display. So allow me to explain why this is such an incredible event. For there were so many reasons why this passage should never flow the way it does. So let me give you a few, okay, reasons. First of all, this woman had no standing. She had no right before the king to make her request for her lost land and home. You see, it was she who left the land 7 years ago. And so it was she who forsook her land. So why should the king care? It was, after all, her choice to leave. It was her decision that caused her present state. So she had no one to blame but herself. Strike one. The second reason why this meeting should have never taken place was because Gehazi should have never been in the king's presence in the first place. See, earlier in chapter 5, we know that Gehazi turned into a leper for lying and coveting and trying to deceive the prophet Elijah. Can I take you to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 27? It reads, Naaman's leprosy, you're familiar. Well, I'll get to that story at another time later. It says, Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. This is Elisha talking to Gehazi, his servant. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence and his skin was leprous. He became as white as snow. So how could a leper be inside the king's palace in chapter 8 when he could not be inside the city in the first place? Are you following my logic? So here, we are already given two reasons why the meeting, the woman and the king, Gehazi and the king, should have never taken place in the first place. So in the logic of the world, this was an impossible meeting. Now, this takes me to the third reason. And here is amazing, because the timing of the king's somehow eagerness to learn the great things, he says, of the prophet Elijah, to the exact moment of the woman's entrance with her plea, was not only perfect, but the storyline as it flowed, it was also perfect. It was as if she was waiting behind the curtain precisely when the king would ask his question. So here we go. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. Okay, it says, the king was talking to whom? Gehazi. Okay, once again, don't ask me why Gehazi was talking to the king. How that was possible, none of us know. It shouldn't have happened, but it was happening. Another of God's incredible work here. So let me reread that, those two verses. This is exciting. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and has said, tell me, the king asking the leper, right? Tell me about all the great things Elijah had done. Now I want you to start noticing the words. Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elijah had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elijah had brought back to life came to appeal to the king for her house and land. Right there, Gehazi said, this is the woman, my lord, the king, and this is her son, whom Elijah restored to life. My brothers and sisters, this is not a coincidence. This is not good luck. This is not an accident. This is God's perfect timing in His sovereignty at work. That is why what should have never happened was happening. But let me introduce you one more. Oh, God, you see, the purpose of the Bible, folks, is not to comfort just merely when we are down and hurt. In fact, He does that. But the way God wants to comfort us, encourage us, bless us, transform us, is to, you see, the purpose of the Bible is to reveal who He is, His character. So when we see Him and get to know Him more through that, that's where your comfort must come. So here, let me point out one final thing about the character of our God. And I hope you're blown away and I hope you are blessed, because the more we see Him, oh, to behold Him is to be like Him, right? See, we see that God's beautiful generosity in the response to this lady. So let me take you there. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 6. Remember, we just read verse 5. Right? When Gehazi says, this is the woman, this is the son Elisha restored. So the king is responding, ask the woman about it. Is that true, basically? And she told him, yes, it is. Then, this is what the king does. He assigned an official to her case and said to him, give back everything that belonged to her. And then he adds on top of that, including all the income from her land, from the day she left the country until now. Are you hearing this? Are you hearing this? The king should have said, woman, why do you trouble me with your problem when it is your fault? You left. You forfeited your land. So what right do you have to ask? He could have said that. It may be cold, but it was the fact. He was not in the wrong to say those things. But he doesn't. In God's amazing sovereignty and compassion over this woman, right, what does he do? He opens the heart of the king precisely at that right moment, when he is most eager and hungry to learn about the great work that God did through the prophet. Even though impossible for the lady to come in, even though it was impossible for Gehazi to be standing in the king's presence because he was a leper. Despite all of these things that should not have happened, impossible, the meeting should have been. And yet, right there, this unbelievable story simply becomes a miracle for God, who makes the impossible possible for this woman. Why do I share this story? Why does this story burn my heart and excite me to preach it to you? Because I want you to meet this God who has ministered to this woman. This God of the Old Testament is the same God you and I have come to worship. Our God is not only kind to a woman like her, our God is also kind to each of you. So let me close this message by asking you to respond properly. When God showers us with His kindness this generously, what does He delight from us? And that is simple. It is this: to be kind to others as He is to us. Folks, the purpose of God's Word is never comprehension. The purpose of God's Word is never insights. The purpose of God's Word is to believe and to obey. So hear me when I say, if we have received, like this woman, God's kindness, then your response as God's child has to be kind as He is to us. So can I invite all of you, don't be as you have been. Don't continue in your nature as you have. As He is kind to us, learn today and every day from now on, when we speak and when we act, let's learn to be kind as He is to us. That's the proper response to God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes your story, your word, can sound very unnatural. And certainly, Lord, very illogical to us. But Lord, your ways are so much incredible than what we have imagined or even can think of. Lord, watching, reading, learning of the Shunammite woman, Lord, when she wasn't asking, you delighted to bless her with a son. And even in that blessing, Lord, she suffered grief. So you raised her dead son again to bless her. Your blessing is like that. It's like the waves of the ocean. They keep coming and coming. For that is the kind of God you are to us. So Heavenly Father, as we experience your blessing as this woman does, Heavenly Father, can we please bless us so that our hearts can be humble and receptive before you, so that we will learn to live our lives no longer as we have, but Lord, will you touch and impact us to be a daughter and a son, growing into your likeness and not merely continuing who we've been. So Lord, you have blessed this woman with kindness. You have blessed all of us with your generous kindness. Now Lord, when we speak, may we speak kindly, generously with others. And when we act, may we also display your kindness generously to those around us, Lord. Thank you for your challenge and for your call. We lift all of these things in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.